Great to be with you this weekend. My second visit to Eindhoven. Last time I was here was for the licensing of Barbara as assistant chaplain after her licensing in Maastricht. I'm here as archdeacon, so I send you greetings from Bishop Robert. But I'm also the chaplain of Holy Trinity in Brussels, so I send you greetings from your brothers and sisters there. And there are many similarities, actually, between our two churches. Great diversity, and we also share the Veenstra family, which is great. So yesterday it was very good to meet with your wardens and with some of your council members, and we had some very good discussions. And I rejoice, very impressed with all the different things that are happening in your congregation, the diversity, large number of young people, the great amount of youth work you have, absolutely great. Francis, your chaplain, told me that with joy that Holy Trinity, that Trinity Church Eindhoven is a place where people come to living faith in God, and that your church has a life-changing impact on people who pass through and have passed through over the years. And I can see that. And today is a real pleasure to participate in this service. Over the last 10 days, I've been thinking about what to preach on this morning, and the readings are a real gift. In all three readings, through the good and the bad, we see a God who longs for a relationship that is alive with his people. A God who's always searching for those who have lost their way. A God who's always willing to forgive. Steadfast love of God is always at the heart of all he does, and also should be at the heart of our work as God's people. Love that is always seeking ways to go outwards and draw people in. A few days ago, Kate sent me the proposed songs for this morning. And when I saw the first song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, my heart jumped. The song beautifully resonates with our Eucharist later on. This is our story, this is our song. But I was wonderfully touched by a memory. This happened several years ago in a previous parish. I came to know a retired couple. They had retired early. The man was seriously ill. Let's call him Peter. And friends of his wife, let's call her Susan, had brought me in touch with them. Would I be willing to see them as they went through this difficult time? Well, it was very nice to meet them. They were wonderful, lovely people. And over a time, Susan's faith came alive, and she was later confirmed. She refound the faith of her youth. Now, during this, most of this period, Peter was very friendly, but he made it very clear that the Christian faith was absolutely not for him. He was not interested. We had a friendly relationship, but he was quite dismissive of Christianity, while at the same time things changed in Susan's life. And all this went on for a year or so. Peter's situation deteriorated, and I visited them. And we spoke about his life, about God, and inevitably we also spoke about the things, as looking back on his life, the things he rejoiced in, and also the things he regretted. And we spoke about God. And that it's not about actually what we have done, but primarily what God has done through Jesus Christ. And we spoke about faith as a gift, God's grace. At the end of that conversation, I asked Peter whether he wanted to pray for me to pray for him. And he said, yes, please. And Susan, quite direct, blurted out, well, that's new. Weeks passed by. And on a Saturday morning, my wife said, "I feel that you need to visit them as soon as possible," meaning Peter. My sermon was already finished. I must say, I'm never a last-minute person, but normally I have to do some work on Saturday to finish it. But on this occasion, all finished, so yes, very happy to visit them. So I thought, good idea, so I went. And actually, I had only seen him maybe 6 weeks before that day, and I was quite shocked, because he was very poorly, clearly in his last days. He could not speak anymore, but he recognized me. And again, we prayed together, and I assured Peter that Jesus loved him. And he smiled, and I saw joy in his eyes. And he pressed my hand as we prayed together. He was dying. It was very sobering. I drove away from the house and just parked the car around the corner. I can still see the surroundings on a sort of a misty morning somewhere in autumn. Middle of the countryside, it had been a very sobering encounter. And I felt somewhat deflated, thinking about Peter, about his life, and what would be next. And then this tune came into my head from nowhere. Ta 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 ta. And I could not remember the words at all. I recognized the song, but I had not sung it for years. And then suddenly the words came. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And God's grace was flooding in. Early Sunday morning, the next day, just over breakfast, I got a call. Peter had passed away that night. And I changed one of the hymns. And his funeral was quite something. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing grace. What a gracious Father, always, always reaching out to his wayward children. Always seeking the lost, always ready to forgive, always ready to bless. Jesus says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. I was struck again this morning with Jesus' question. You know, the one that was lost, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go in search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Actually, most people who heard that would have said, of course not. Of course he would not leave the 99 behind. You must be mad. We live in a society that cuts its losses. When one is lost, by and large, our society does not leave the 99 behind. Will he not leave? Yes, he does. He leaves them behind to search that one. Now, of course, you don't need to have to wait till the end of your life to meet Jesus. Actually, it is much better not to. Paul had experienced that. You know the story on the road to Damascus, from a persecutor of the church to one who came to know the Lord Jesus with such a passion, as we heard our reading from 1 Timothy, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul's life was completely changed after that. Actually, Paul's story quite resonates with mine, because actually I came to know the Lord much later in life. Despite all the good efforts my parents poured into me, I came to know the Lord Jesus much later in life. And through Paul's changed life, God's grace and mercy was flowing into his world. And we are still blessed by what happened through Paul's life. Jesus says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." Paul came through faith much later in life, but many come to faith much earlier. In the Church of England, 76% of people found faith before they turned 18. 76% found faith before they turned 18. And that interplay with what happens in church, in schools, in households daily is of crucial importance. What happens in families day in, day out, through the daily grind, actually is of crucial importance. And we need to work on that. Jesus says we have to count the cost. The first statistic I mentioned is very interesting. The second one actually is quite shocking. 90% of Anglican parents, and of course that's a broad spread of people, 90% of Anglican parents think it's important that faith is passed on to their children. Of course, first you wonder about the 10%, but 90% of Anglican parents think it's important that faith is passed on to their children. 29% think it is their responsibility. 29% think it's their responsibility. And yes, this can be hard work. But actually, as parents, that is our job. Earlier this week, I read these words from a woman minister in the US, and she says, "Given a choice, I would rather go to a faraway country than clean out my pantry. I'd rather dig wells for other people, seeing progress in visible fruit, than work through math problems again with my child." Truth be told, sometimes I esteem the value of ministry to others over the often unseen ministry within my own home. Send me, Lord, as long as it's not to the hard soil of difficult extended family relationships, or to the unnoticed work of sowing truth within the walls of my home. Recognizing that my home is a mission field equal to a remote land or culture changes the way I think about the people and places before me and why God has placed me there. We wonder as parents why we must repeat things over and over and over. I can just think of my own four children. Why it feels so unrewarding at times, and whether or not we've ever even made a difference. But God went to great lengths to instruct his children about instructing their children. He helped the Israelites make a connection we need to hear too. And then she quotes the verses from Deuteronomy 6, where God instructs his people to talk to the children day in, day out, to explain what God has done, to explain what it's all about. Because actually what happens in our families, what happens in our homes, actually is of lasting treasure. Because what God has done needs to be told time and time again. And every generation needs to be reminded afresh of the immense love and faithfulness of God. This is where it begins. Because actually, each and every one of us is on a journey. It is fascinating to just shortly reflect on the story of the Exodus. We had our first reading from Exodus 32, where Moses stands between God and the people and intercedes for them. And of course, later on, that place would be taken by Jesus. The story of Exodus is about God who saves people who cannot save themselves. God then sets them free, and he saves them by the blood of the Lamb. He leads them out and he sets them free. And after he has set them free, then he brings them into a relationship with him. He explains how the relationship is going to work at Mount Sinai. And after that, then he's going to bring them through a journey to bring them to a place of abundance, the promised land. Do we see the similarities, the parallels with the Christian journey? Because through Jesus, God is saving people who cannot save themselves, who quite often don't have a clue what life is about, who don't have a clue what their own lives is about. And he saves them through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, God himself, laid down his life for a lost world because God loves that world. And then the idea is that Jesus sets us free. He brings us into a relationship, and progressively he's explaining what that relationship is all about. And then he's bringing us progressively to a place of abundance. And the church has a key role to play in this. This is about whole life discipleship. This is actually where each and every person here has a vital role to play in that mission and join in with that work, with our neighbors, with our difficult family members, with our awkward colleagues at work. We are joining in with the mission to basically share God's immeasurable love with a world that is so thirsty and so lost and quite often does not realize it. It's important to realize we are on a journey ourselves. We are actually are all works in progress. We are all dying a slow death. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." One aspect of that is that the cross was a slow death. Jesus did not say, "Take up your firing squad and follow me." Jesus did not say, "Take up your guillotine and follow me." Jesus said, "Take up the cross." It's a slow death to self. And that all of us, we may be shaped day by day by God's immeasurable grace and love. And that is something we need to be engaged with every day. Earlier this year, Francis and the Council looked at a question. Does Trinity Church seek to exist primarily to meet the needs and wants of the members, or does Trinity Church exist for people and purposes above and beyond its membership? In other words, is it about the 99? Which, by the way, by chance, is your average Sunday attendance? Isn't that interesting? To leave those behind and seek the one. I think the answer to that question is quite evident from our readings. I know that church life, making the budget, all of that actually is quite hard work. And if it's any encouragement, it is a challenge everywhere. Everywhere. But I strongly believe, as Christians, that if we keep the main thing, God will take care of the rest. He will provide. He will give us everything we need for our mission to join in with his immeasurable work of love. We have a God who wants to bring us into a relationship and then bring us, over time, day by day, through the good days and the bad days, to an immeasurable place of abundance and blessing. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your immeasurable love and faithfulness. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it is in your heart to leave the 99 that are already sorted to find the one who is not. Lord, we pray that we thank you how you came into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your love for the world. And Lord, we pray, Lord, in our lives, Lord, that we may engage with that love afresh. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you pour your love afresh into our hearts. Lord, that you continue to shape our minds and our hearts, that all our lives may be a great sacrifice to you. Lord, I pray for your blessing, Lord, on this church. Lord, I pray for your blessing on its ministers, its leaders, Lord, all those who are involved. And Lord, I pray that the work, Lord, you are doing here, Lord, may flow out into this great city and into the surrounding areas. And Lord, we pray this, Lord, for your glory and for your joy. Lord, because we want to rejoice with you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.